Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, shall we? 1 Timothy chapter 2. Thank you, young people, and Darlene and all those who worked with these. God bless you. What a blessing that was. You know what was a blessing is seeing them singing their hearts out, just singing unashamedly. That was a blessing. And in conjunction with it, so I want to look at some scriptures tonight, think about our nation for a few moments, because we have a responsibility as Christians, as citizens in this nation under God, to do one specific thing in particular. There are many, but one specific thing in particular. So I want you to look again, 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 1. I want you to notice what God says about praying as Christian citizens of this nation, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men. There's a semicolon there because this is a continuous thought. So these are supplications, prayers, intercessions, that's praying on behalf of other people and for them, and also giving of thanks should be made for all men. Here it is, verse 2, for kings. That was the general leaders of his day, in Paul's day, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now wait a minute, what exactly is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior? Very simple, that God's people, that Christians would live a quiet and, it says, peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So that what? So that verse 4 can be an experienced reality. Who will or would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. In other words, now follow this carefully. What God is commanding you and I, His people, to pray for as citizens of any nation, very simply, is a quiet and peaceful society where godliness and honesty and thus evangelism are led, that you may lead. They are led and practiced by the people of God. If you want to put all of this down in one simple word, what you're supposed to pray for, if you take everything that's described in these two verses, that word would be the word liberty. It would either be liberty or freedom. And so if you look down now through the centuries of human history, since these words were penned by Paul through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you could say with truth and accuracy that America, the United States of America, is the answer, has long been the answer to this prayer. The question is, are Christians still offering these prayers to God? Supplications and prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks to all men for kings and those who are in authority. Father, I pray you'll help us tonight to understand the ramifications of this command and these great words in the New Testament. I pray, Father, as we look also at the Old Testament, you will speak to our hearts and remind us that we have a great and high and holy calling as citizens of any nation. And that in so many ways, America has been the answer to this prayer. A quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And I pray, God, that that will continue by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read to you tonight from another text. This is Jeremiah chapter number 29. I want you to listen very carefully in light of what we just read a moment ago to verse 7, where Jeremiah the prophet is giving, by the way, to the exiled people of God a very surprising, intriguing prophecy. Here's what he says. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it, for the city. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Now, I don't know about you tonight, but that verse to me sounds almost exactly like an Old Testament version of what we just read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul says again, pray. Pray for kings and all that are in authority so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Paul was admonishing prayer for Rome. Jeremiah was admonishing prayer for Babylon. In both cases, God was teaching something very, very important about nations, and specifically about the people of God who would live in those nations, for example. One of the truths in Jeremiah here, and also in 1 Timothy, is a truth and a lesson about prosperity. In fact, I want you to listen again. I'm going to read from Jeremiah the context before we look at our text in the New Testament. Jeremiah 29, this is what he says. Thus saith, this is just before the peace text. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, their new nation. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, they may be increased there and not diminished, and seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Now, beloved, I want you to think about that for a moment. Even in the land of Babylon, God's will for his own people would be for them to be productive, to be blessed in that land. In fact, what God says and what we just read in verse 4, 5, and 6 almost mirrors one of the essential goals that's described in our own Declaration of Independence. It says that all men are created, are endowed by their Creator, they're created equal, with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In other words, build ye houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit thereof. Get married, Alicia, and it says, have children. And then what does it say? It says, seek the peace of the city. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You know, God wanted his people, even in Babylon, to increase there, and it says, quote, not be diminished. And you know, of course, this has always been God's general will for man, for God's people, from day one. Adam and Eve, he said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. To Noah and his sons, he said, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth. To Abraham, he said, I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and of thee all nations shall be blessed. To the apostles, Jesus said, go into all the world. Isn't that a little bit, you know, I don't know, looking forward to something that they couldn't possibly see, all the world? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. Of the early believers, it says in Acts, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. In other words, they were making a difference wherever they were, wherever they went, whatever nation they happened to be in. I have a strong conviction tonight, based upon Scripture and supported certainly by history, that in every nation in the history of the world, anywhere in the world, the very best people who are citizens of that land or that nation, whatever it is, are the redeemed people of God. Now, I'm not talking about religious people necessarily. I'm talking about God's people, Christians, believers, followers of the Lord Jesus who are faithful to his word. They are always, Jesus said this, the light of the world. They are always the salt of the earth, of any nation. And the reason, in part, is that that is God's plan. God wants his people to live and obey the principles of his word that include hard work and honesty and family and submission to authority and holy living, all of which lead to blessing and prosperity. Not the phony TBN Robert Tilton kind of prosperity, but the Christ is our life kind that we mentioned this morning. So that when we say that America is in large part the answer to the kind of prayer Paul is talking about here, that answer includes the freedoms, the liberty to be fruitful. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 6 over here says, is a scathing rebuke, if you've ever read it, to those who are greedy, to those who are covetous. But you know, it concludes with the words of verse 17, trust in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Why? That they do good, that they're rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to give. That's being blessed and passing the blessing on. This, again, is not this phony kind of prosperity, but this is the real kind. You know, these are the kind of people that Thomas Jefferson observed with a Virginia Baptist who received from God, the Bible history shows, fruit for their labors, whose families prospered because they lived by the principles of this book. I think about Daniel off in Babylon, one of the Jews in exile. It's no accident that he rose to second in power, both in Babylon and in Persia. Same with Esther and Mordecai. The same with Joseph in Egypt. They were absolutely the finest that nation ever had. Now, folks, think about our country. Think about the United States of America. You know why this nation has been so blessed and so exalted, really, in its very brief history in the world. The Bible says righteousness. Not an army. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Unlike Babylon and Rome and Persia and Egypt, you know, the Christians in America's early days, they weren't just the best in the nation. They literally founded this nation. You know, most nations and empires are born out of conquest and conflict, greed and malice. But you remember that people literally came to this country in the first place, precisely so that they could be free to serve and worship God and live out the gospel. America was an answer to their prayers. America was an answer to this very prayer God commands in 1 Timothy chapter 2. First, the pilgrims, and then their offspring, and then the families that follow behind them, silversmiths and businessmen and landowners and preachers and carpenters. These were people who worked and learned and increased in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and men. They went about doing good. They were not the criminals. They were not the ne'er-do-wells. They were the best of society. They helped give and guide this nation. They produced in this nation. They defended this nation. That's what Christians are and have always been in most any country or nation in the world. Prosperity in the eyes and in the hand of God. Pray for that, the Bible says. The second thing you'll notice in the text, number two, there was a lesson of prosperity. Number two, you'll notice there was also a lesson, a powerful lesson, as we've noted, of prayer. Look again at chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that, or so that, we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Now think about that. God said that the reason we're to pray for our leaders isn't so that we would get this or this or this or this. It's pretty much so that we'd be left alone to preach the gospel, to live our lives in all godliness. That means teaching and training our children according to the Bible, not according to the Department of Human Services. It's called freedom. Paul is telling you to pray for liberty. Listen again to Jeremiah. Here's what it says. Seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captive. And pray unto the Lord for that city. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Now, folks, I want you to think about this. Paul told Timothy to pray for Rome, for Caesar. Jeremiah told the exiles to pray for Babylon, even for Nebuchadnezzar. But you'll notice that the prayers are essentially the same, almost exactly the same. Pray, he said, for peace in the land. You know, the word shalom means peace. It's probably the most repeated word in the history of the world. Shalom is a greeting, both in Arabic and Hebrew. Shalom. The Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Why? Because there's something about a society and a nation where people can live in this kind of peace. And if you live a life in quietness and in peace, in all godliness and in honesty, guess what? You can grow and prosper and take the gospel and make a difference in that land. You see, it matters in a land who sits on a judge's bench, because that person can limit your liberty. It matters even more so in a constitutional republic. So, the Bible says, we ought to pray. We know that righteousness exalts a nation, so pray. That righteous men will rule, and yes, vote for them too. And when they're not the ones in rule and in power, like Nebuchadnezzar, pray that God will turn their heart, for the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. You know, just this week, our Supreme Court made a ruling in favor of Hobby Lobby, as most of you know, a closely held corporation. But it was a corporation that did not want to submit to the Affordable Care Act or Obamacare's mandate to pay for abortifacients. Hobby Lobby won the case. And I noticed that a lot of people that were fighting for freedom and liberty were downright giddy and happy in the Capitol, not the Capitol steps, the Supreme Court steps. But you know, beloved, what's not joyous, what's not really giddy-fying, if you will? The fact that four Supreme Court justices actually voted in dissent. So what do you mean, Pastor? Look, folks, four United States Supreme Court justices believe that the U.S. Constitution, the Bill of Rights, freedom of religion is less important than for you to be forced to pay for someone else's potential of taking of life. These are the people that are supposed to uphold and stand true to the Constitution. Which is to say tonight, yes, be relieved on the steps of the United States Supreme Court, but I wouldn't be giddy, I would pray. Because our freedoms are at risk like never before in our history's country. Our freedoms are being attacked, and just as surely as America is an answer to prayer, those in Washington and media who want to destroy liberty and freedom are an obstacle to that prayer. They hate what Paul is admonishing in this text. I don't lose sleep, and I don't live in fear because of what the left is doing constantly in trying to destroy these freedoms. And neither should you. I said to the men in men's prayer meeting, I prayed, you know, the scripture says that to God the nations are counted as a drop in the bucket and as the small dust of the balance. Think about how small the small dust of the balance is. So I don't lose sleep. God's in control. But you know what is good and acceptable to God our Savior? He says to pray. Pray for leaders. Pray for them not so that, you know, you won't have this burden or that burden or your roads will be smooth or the water will be fresh or this, that, and the other. Pray for them that you can be at liberty to serve God. That's what God says to pray for them. Older folks in this room, Pastor, what can I do? I can't pick up a gun, go to war. I can't do this for my country. You can do the single, first of all, you can pray. It's the greatest thing we can do. Young people, that's what God said to do to the young people in Babylon carried away. He said to pray for the peace of the city. All of God's people admonished to pray for kings. A couple people in the church right here tonight have asked me, Pastor, I don't know how to pray for our president. Well, here's one way you pray right here. You pray that whatever he does or says or moves or how he acts, it will lead to this text that we can live our lives in peace and quietness in all godliness. That means that if we want to say and believe that same-sex marriage is a sin, we can say it in quietness and in peace. That's part of godliness. You pray. It is no accident that for about 130 years now, America has been the world's mission board. God has blessed this country. There's a truth about prosperity and a truth about prayer. And then finally, number three, you'll notice, God also mentions a truth about patience. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says this in verse 6, right after our text about having all men to be saved, coming to the knowledge of the truth, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified, here's what it says, in due time. Do you know how often the Bible talks about things that are in due time? Or it uses that wonderful one word, the word till. T-I-L-L. Let me read again from Jeremiah 29, where he says essentially the same thing. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to carried away captive. Ask you a question. You know what God is saying there? Do you know what God says over and over and over again in His Word, in these prophecies for His people? Do you know what He's saying? He's reminding them that no matter how prosperous or how peaceful it ever gets for them in Babylon, no matter how fruitful they become over there, it'll still never be home for them. They will always be strangers in a strange land. And by the same token tonight, no matter how dreary or how difficult or discouraging things might become there in Babylon, no matter how many times they would want to throw in a sandal or take a sandal and throw it at Nebuchadnezzar's Broadcasting Corporation. That's NBC, by the way. Mesopotamian Broadcasting is MSNBC, I'm just saying. Still, God says, be patient, because the years will ultimately be accomplished. I have an expected end, he said. I know my thoughts towards you. What a great statement. And in the end, God says, in due time, the New Testament says, God has a glorious, eternal redemption for all of his own. Pray for our country. President John Adams was elected as our national leader, and when he was, he wrote in his inaugural address these words of caution. He said, quote, "There's no one in the world big enough to make you do what is right. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the government of any other." Which is to say, we're in trouble. So you pray. And regardless of whatever else anybody else is doing in the country, we need to remain these people. We are, the Bible says, the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. A lesson in prosperity and prayer and patience. I ask you this question tonight and we'll close. Are you making a difference in this land, this nation that God has placed you in? The Apostle Paul and Timothy in our text, they were placed. They lived in a time and a place in history under a nation, under an empire called Rome. Far more difficult circumstances than we have. But God inspired Paul to say, pray for your kings and those in authority that you can live and lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I don't know that Rome ever fully was the answer to that prayer. But we can look back at this country and say, America was the answer to that prayer. Peace and quiet, godliness, honesty. Because God wanted to have people come to the knowledge of the truth. May America continue to be the answer to that prayer if God's people are faithful to pray for those in authority. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for our country. We are thankful, dear God, that long before my generation, any of the people in this room, their own generation, long before we arrived on the scene, there were those who prayed. There were those who prayed for kings and those that were in authority, for presidents and senators and congressmen and judges, that they could lead a quiet and peaceable life, that they lived godly lives, that they took the gospel, knowing that you wanted people to come to the knowledge of the truth. I pray, Father, that we will be faithful to pray, knowing that you are a prayer-hearing and a prayer-answering God. May we come to you faithfully and pray for our blessed country. We are thankful tonight for the United States of America and the freedoms it's provided so many people for so long to live out your word, to train their children according to your word, to send out missionaries, to be missionaries themselves and soul winners. May you continue to bless the United States of America in Jesus' precious name. Amen.